Good evening. Am I on here? There we go. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Yeah, this is good. All right. Thanks for coming. So, I suppose I should start with my name, since I haven't met a lot of you. It's a big group here. So, I'm Lucas Lamrock. And my wife's Lindsay. We have four kids: Faith, Landon, Charlotte, and Alice. And I thought we moved to the island 6 years ago, and I always thought it would be very cool if we lived in Shamrock, because it's like, I'm Lucas Lamrock, and I live in Shamrock, but it didn't happen. Another secret, obviously we're not islanders in that case, right? So sorry about that. We're also related to nobody here, so that's a fun fact for you all. So my closest relatives in the chapel are the Lewises and McLeans, Thomas and Emma Lewis, and then Josh and Nicole, because Thomas, he's three houses up from me, and then Josh, he's four houses up, a long, muddy, muddy road. It's interesting, I get mixed responses on that. Some say, like, oh, that's great. Others feel sorry for me that they're my neighbors. They're all right. They don't always reply to my messages, but I won't hold them to that. What I do, I work at home on the computer. I work for Motorola. I'm a computer nerd. That's it. Well done. So tonight, yeah, I was asked to share my testimony. So when I heard that, it's what God has done in my life, what he's taught me, what he's currently doing. You will hear some of my history. And my pre-converted life, and the kind of the conversion time, and then my posts. Some things I really want to touch on that God's really taught me that I feel like I really want to share. That's what tonight's going to be about. I'm going to pray to open up. Father, we thank you. We can gather here this evening and worship you, oh God. I pray that you can use me tonight, Lord, as your instrument that. Just speak through me, Lord, that you may be glorified and honored during this time. Amen. So I grew up going to church as long as I can remember. I was public schooled. I was well educated at the third lowest rated high school in Halifax. And my wife makes fun of me sometimes because I took advanced math 12, and then I took regular math 12 the next year. But it was just to get a better grade for the end, but my best subject was music, because who really needs math? Music is much more important, in my opinion. But overall, I can sum it up by saying that I played the church game. I went to Sunday school, went to the concerts, I played on the worship team, I played guitar and piano, I went to youth group, played dodgeball and soccer, and the other weird games you play at youth group where you eat gross things. And actually met my wife at youth group, so praise the Lord for that. I went to the camp, Christian camp, Malagash Bible camp. So I got the T-shirt, right? I got the Christian T-shirt. I did the things, right? And I would have told anyone there that I was a Christian, that or anyone growing up that I was a Christian, that I love Jesus and that Jesus loves you. And I will get to the failures of that in a little bit. Moving onward, I got engaged to Lindsay when I was 18. Praise the Lord. We were married when we were 19 years old. Then I went to college after high school for computer stuff. Ended up working in Halifax and going to school. Lindsay was working as well. Went to various different churches during this time after we were married. And also, just to note, during our early years of our marriage, I was not born again. It's important to note that. So we lived in various homes, different apartments in Halifax. Then we moved out of town, back to closer to where we were from, in St. Margaret's Bay in Nova Scotia. And we had, or Lindsay had Faith, our oldest, when I was 20, and we bought our first house, and things were going well. And then baby two came along, Landon, my son, when I was 21. And life just continued, working, raising the kids, learning to be a husband. Life was moving along. And then when I was 23 years old, that is when I was saved by the grace of God in 2017. Now, looking back during the first 23 years of my life, the outward appearance of my life, I was a good boy. Okay, I never rebelled against my parents. There's a couple arguments, but everything always got settled. I was nice to others. I didn't get into drugs or anything like that. I hugged and I visited my grandparents often. We played cards with them and helped them carry wood. Generally, I stayed out of mischief and I didn't swear. I was a Christian, a confessing Christian during this time. And I actually did well in my subpar high school. I was a band geek. I got the trophies, really, I did. I got for in band and in jazz band or whatever. Played saxophone during high school. And I said I played on a worship team, and one might even say I was a good person. He's a great guy. He's a good person. He does all the right stuff. He does all the right things. But there was an internal problem, something that no one could see from the outside. Secrets happening on the inside, in my mind and in my heart, and these, you know, they were flowing out. They were flowing out. And this is, it wasn't obviously known, but this is how I faked being a Christian for 23 years. Okay? Wore the mask. Wore the Christian mask. But God knew it. There was no hiding from him. As we know that I can't, nor anyone else can hide their sin. There's no hiding any secrets from God. So my problem was I had a sin problem, and I bet we couldn't have guessed that one, right? Before it was said, I had a sin problem, a heart problem. And Jeremiah 17:9 sums that one up pretty well. Well-known verse, that the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? And I can tell you that the old Lucas Lamrock did not understand it. Thinking I was saved because I was, doing these things, talking the talk, walking the walk, but I was really not. So again, when I was 23, I was saved because God is rich in mercy, rich in love, and full of grace. And it was interesting. God put certain things in my life, like little stories, little events that happened that I can use during times like these. And this is a story that kind of, I'll get to the point after. I'll tell the story first. So I was at Canadian Tire last year, walking in the Canadian Tire. And I had, I think, two of the four kids at the time. I had Landon and one of my daughters. I don't remember. Not important. But as I pulled, I parked, I was walking in, and then all of a sudden I heard this car ripping down from Superstore. And I was like, oh dear, what is this all about? And, they parked and out popped four teenagers, right? I'm guessing the car was a Honda Civic because all young teenagers want a Honda Civic. When I grew up, anyway, that's what they wanted. But anyway, these four young teenagers hopped out, and they're all goofing off and hitting each other, doing with the pants half down, all that stuff, right? So four guys. So anyway, I thought this is not going to be good. Anyway, I went to Canadian Tire and I got my cart and started walking around, and then they walk in. They walk in and they're laughing and giggling already. I'm like, this is just not going to be good. Anyway, so I was continuing on, and I see like these are 16, 17-year-old boys. They're climbing on like the lawn chairs, like the pile of them. Right? It's falling over. Then one guy dives into the bin of like outdoor pillows. Like, I'm just like, oh dear. So anyway, I had Landon and I stopped him. I said, Landon, you see those boys over there? That is someone who is foolish, who is not disciplined, and doesn't care about anybody else, right? So that's my point, is that kind of, it can sum up, I didn't do those things, but the point is, before I was saved, I really wasn't caring about anything else. I cared about what Lucas wanted, being self-centered, careless, just plain foolish. And on a more serious note, verse in Proverbs, two verses in Proverbs 5, Proverbs 5 and 22 to 23. A wicked man's iniquities will trap him. He will become tangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die because there is no discipline and be lost because of his great stupidity. So I thought of that, when I read that verse, I thought of those boys, but also thought of myself before I was saved. being tangled in the ropes of my own sin, being trapped and being lost because of the great stupidity. So that, church, that spiritual death and being lost was the road that I was on, not caring where I was really headed, not caring for others, but doing what I wanted to do, putting on the mask, look at the Christian good boy mask. But sin will always catch up with you. Sin will always catch up. I was being self-centered, not focused on the things of God. But do you know what got me? Okay? Do you know what it was that changed my life? What was the beginning point for my old self to be... I thought I wasn't going to be emotional, but here we go. Anyway, the beginning point for my old self to be crucified with Jesus so that my body, which was ruled by sin, might be rendered powerless so that I was no longer enslaved to sin. Sorry. So, as I said, stuff was happening on the inside. It was some things were revealing to ones I loved. But the key, what happened that saved me, is that my sin was revealed to myself by the one who loves me the most. Okay? My sin was revealed to me by God. It was during that time when I was 23 that I started seeing my sin is exceedingly sinful, as it talks about in Romans 7. In Romans 7, 7 to 13, it says, "What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. But I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang into my life again, and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is good and just. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. But sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure." And other translations say exceedingly sinful. So sin, obviously I knew I was sinful. But the reality of it, the actual consequences of my sin, were not real until this point. God wasn't making them real until that certain point in my life. I'm not going to expose that entire passage. That's a few good sermons on its own. But the last verse, right? The law produces, it's like a mirror. And through it, my sin was becoming exceedingly sinful. God was opening my eyes. He was unblinding me. He was showing me my sin through his commands. And it was producing death in me. It was convicting me. And because of that, I had to cling to the Savior. I repented, that's the word we use, and put my trust in Christ, not myself. What happened was the law, the schoolmaster, which is called the guardian in Galatians 3:24, what was happening was hanging me over a 1,000-foot cliff by my toes, giving me a glance into eternity, showing me, if this is the way that you are going to continue, this is what's going to happen to you. Death. But he gave me mercy, and the Lord Jesus pulled me to himself. And by the convicting of his spirit, I started to truly believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's the only means of salvation, and I needed him. And I desperately needed him. Because I had the same belief that many others have, including the demons. It wasn't a belief or a faith or a trust that changed something about me. What had to happen is my old self had to die, and I needed to be made new. I had to be reborn. So praise the Lord. So what I had now, after this time, I had a new relationship with God, and but also at the same time, a new relationship with sin. Meaning that I was now starting to love the things that God loves, but also hate sin. So my journey had now started, and God was beginning his work in me. Because I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had already prepared ahead of time for me. And sometimes people ask me, like, the day. I don't have the exact day or time that, like, that was, like, the moment when I was saved. But I know it was in 2017 that my life changed. And why don't I know the moment? I don't know the moment because there were many moments where I remember crying out before the Lord, my fist clenched, angry at myself, angry at my sin, feeling hopeless and lost, needing rescuing. It was my season. As it takes a little bit for the seasons to fully change, especially in PEI, I believe that was my case as well. God had rescued me from the domain of darkness, and he transferred me to the kingdom of light. There were many times me saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But from this time onward, there were just wonderful truths being exposed to me. I felt I had a new life. I knew something changed, a new mind. And God had created me in Christ, and it was wonderful. I had a new mind that was now sensitive to sin, a mind that was thinking of God continually and on the things of God, a mind that had a hunger for God's word. And a little side note here, that's one of the signs I always go back to of being saved and unsaved for myself, is having a true hunger for the word, actually desiring it. And yes, sometimes, you know, it diminishes at times, but it's always there. It's always there. And at this point now, I just want to share some passages that have been very instrumental in helping me grow as a Christian. And as a young Christian, and as I was maturing, I wanted to include these particular passages. And I include this in my testimony because it's what God has taught me. It's what he has revealed to me, and it was all, and it's just wonderful, and it's been a big part of my life. So now I had a new life and new meanings. And a passage I always go back to is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is one of those verses that I never had to try to memorize or try to memorize the reference. It's just like I read it and it's like a bam in my head. It's great. But I am going to read it because I know up here I won't say it right, so I'm going to read it now. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So during the early years of my Christianhood, what I needed was practical Christianity advice. The fight between sin and righteousness was now becoming very real to me. And this verse was very helpful to me. I needed to, obviously with the power of the Spirit now in me, to fight off my old way of thinking, old way of doing, and pursue the new things, the good things, the godly things. And there's two parts to that, right? There's we stop the old stuff, but we pursue the new stuff. It's not just not doing something, but it's not doing something and doing something else. Replacing, renewing. You're renewing your mind. So what does this practically look like? Maybe someone here has never really heard this before. Maybe you're wondering, practically, what does it look like to present your body as a living sacrifice? Well, to explain it simple, I guess, is that everything that I said or do, everything we say, think, or do, or watch, everything that we do with like any of your senses with your body, is it honoring to the Lord? Do what God wants, not what Lucas wants, I tell myself. Being a living sacrifice, presenting your body, Lord, I'm here for you. I'm here for your use. Please reform me to your ways. Another passage is Romans 7. Romans 7, 19 to 23. So Romans 7, starting at verse 19, it says, "For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body." It can be a tongue twister sometimes reading that, but this is a passage that I could now relate to being a Christian. It was one that made sense to me now that I was alive in Christ. And it's similar to 1 Peter 2:11, where it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul." Because when I was a dead man, dead in my sin, there was no battle. There was no battle against sin and righteousness, because dead man can't fight. But I was now alive, and I am alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was now real, and it was bothering me. Like, this stuff's happening in my mind, and I'm trying to fight off this stuff, and I'm by my faith, to renew my mind in God's word and to pray. So anyway, I had to read that verse to get to Romans 8. Romans 8, 12 says this. It was bothering me, and I was like, well, how am I going to do this? Like, how am I going to do this, like, forever, right? Or until I'm dead, until I go to glory with the Lord. Romans 8 and verse 12. It says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." I was no longer obligated anymore. I could say to my flesh, the battle that's going on inside, that wages war against us, "No more, no more am I a slave to you. I am free. Christ paid my fine. He is stronger than the pull of my own flesh. He's stronger than Satan. Anything else that this world throws at me, Christ is stronger." And this Jesus, he rose again, conquering death, conquering the wage of our sins. And this Jesus was in me now. So therefore, I can conquer, and we can conquer as believers. We're no longer slaves to sin. It doesn't have that hold on us anymore. We can conquer over the power of sin by our faith in the true and living God of the Bible. So praise the Lord for that. So what does this look like? This fighting off the flesh by the Spirit. What does this look like? Well, to me, it looks like being in the Word, being in good books, listening to sermons, when you have the extra sermons besides the ones on Sunday. It looks like having fellowship with real men or women. It looks like being on your knees praying, confessing your sins, asking God for help, thanking him for all we have, for our salvation. It looks like protecting yourself from situations. It looks like putting on the armor of the Lord. And this is what God's revealing to me in my early stages. This is great. This is fantastic. Thank you, Lord. So I remember... A reminder. When you start trying to do things by your own effort, though, without trusting in the power of Christ in you, it doesn't go well. Okay? So reminder not to be all like, "I can do this." It's by your faith, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Because when you start thinking, "I got this, I'm doing good now." I have a story. I have a story that will help us maybe remember. So it was last year, we were camping, okay? I was playing at the park with the kids. I had the kids. We were playing at the park. Everything was going great, right? Like, Charlotte's climbing through this little rope tunnel thing, and I'm helping Alice climb this, triangular rope thing, and you know, they're bouncing on something else. Everybody's having a great time. And I thought to myself, "I am being such a good dad right now." So what did I do? I'm feeling great. So I called Lindsay over to tell her how I'm feeling, to come watch with me. This is going great, right? So as I, you know, as I'm feeling great, being a good dad, and I called my wife over, waved at her, like, come here, I want to like talk to you. So I was helping Alice climb this thing, right? So in Alice, my sweet little girl, she trusts her father, right? She has full trust in me to always catch her when she jumps off of things, right? So as I turned to tell my wife how I was feeling, Alice decides she wants to get down at that point as I'm turning. And, you know, I realized this was happening as I was turning back. So, you know, she jumped off, and I didn't quite catch her, okay? So, like, she landed here, and, like, I had her foot, but then it slipped, and then she fell, face-planted on the gravel. So then I turned back to my wife, and she's far away, so I just see her mouth, this thing, right? Like, did you just drop her? Did you just drop her? And I'm like, yeah, I just dropped her on her face, and her nose is bleeding. She's fine. Obviously, she was here today. Yeah, she was here today. It was a bit rough of a night, but we made it through. But the purpose of that is that without the Spirit in us, we cannot, okay? We can't let our pride get to our heads and say that, you know, I can do it. Like, you can't let it come back to yourself, your own works. As men, we want to say that we can do it, but we have to stay humble. When you start to trust yourself and not Jesus, things don't go well. You drop babies. So stop trusting yourself. So as I was growing in my faith, I was listening to sermons, reading the Word, praying, maturing my faith, just desiring all the things of His, just trying to be a normal Christian. And I would question myself, because people would question me, well, haven't you been a Christian most of your life? You've always gone to church. You've done, you know, like you said, you've paid in church. You've went to Bible studies. You've went to camp and all these things, right? Youth group. People would say, people make mistakes. Like, we still sin. And there's grace and there's forgiveness to be from God, right? And yes, those are true. We do still sin. And there is grace. And God is faithful and He's righteous to forgive us our sins when we confess them, when we pray. However, Romans 5 and 6, that they both mention that grace isn't there so that we keep on sinning, right? Grace isn't there that we keep on sinning, that grace may multiply so that we can just continue how we're living. The difference is, when I sin against our most holy and righteous, perfect God, it eats away. It eats away at my soul. And I have a longing to get right with the Lord, saying, no, this needs to be fixed, Lord. Like, I'm sorry. And I heard a story, Paul Washer shared it one time, an analogy, we should say. So an unsaved man versus a saved man. So the unsaved man, he wakes up one day, and he's late for work. He has meetings all day, and he's super stressed out. He's cranky with the kids, cranky with his wife. He's already late. He knows there's traffic already. And as he's walking out the door, his wife says, oh, take out the trash, please. And he says, I don't have time to take out the trash. And she said, please take it out. So he does, but he slams the door, takes the garbage, walks, kicks the cat, goes down to the driveway, puts the garbage in the can, closes it, and takes it to the curb, drives to work angrily, and does his day. And then the Christian man, that's what he does. He wakes up late. He's cranky. He's rushing to work, has so much to do. All these things are happening. And he's cranky with his kids, cranky with his wife. And as he's about to leave, all stressed out, his wife says, oh, please take out the trash. And he says, no, I don't have time to take out the trash. She says, oh, please. So he does anyway. So he takes out the trash, slams the door, kicks the cat, walks to the curb, puts the garbage can, or the garbage in the garbage can, slams the lid, and drives off. But as he is driving, as he has time to sit, as he has time for things to set in, it's like he's been stabbed in the back, right? It's like something's ripping at his heart. And that's conviction, the sin. Obviously, he had an anger issue. He didn't handle the situation right. So God's pulling at him, and he gets to work, and he can't do anything. He knows he has to make it right with his wife and with the Lord. So what this does, this conviction, what it does is this pushes you closer to the Lord. It helps you see your sinfulness more and his holiness even more. And it pulls you to him, and it grows you in your sanctification, maturing you in your faith. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death." Matthew Henry, on that verse, he comments, "There is a great difference between this sorrow of a godly sort and the sorrow of this world. Godly sorrow produces repentance and reformation and will end in salvation, but worldly sorrow worketh death." All I had before I was saved was this worldly sorrow. I feel bad. Yeah, I probably shouldn't do that stuff or think that thing or whatever it may be. You know, you can just examine, like, before you were saved, like, just going through the Ten Commandments, just some of the commands, having idols in your life, or lying, stealing, lust, coveting, disobeying. And then we can get to Galatians, where it talks about the bad fruits, that they're obvious of the flesh, like sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. And we can get to more, even, say, fluffier sins that aren't taken so seriously sometimes. It's just being ungrateful, complaining, gossiping, immodesty, favoritism. Right? Do these things bother us if something happens in that realm of sins? Does it cause us to cling to him and drive us to be more pure? Or do we just write it off and, there's grace there, it's okay? Obviously, previously, it didn't matter before I was saved. And you can even ask yourself, too, or even does, like, watching these things bother you? Or listening to stuff that, or whatever, listening or watching sin? So it didn't leave me asking for God's forgiveness. It didn't lead me to dive into his word to renew my mind. And there was no passion and there was no zeal for righteousness before I was saved. There was no turning of my mind or eagerness to get better. And as the Beatitudes say from Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who mourn, who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers." There's one more which I'll touch on later. But friends, the Beatitudes, these are characteristics of those who are his children, of those who are born again, his disciples, and the blessing that go along with these things. And I look back at my old self, old life, and I never had those before. I never mourned over my sin. I never hungered and thirsted for righteousness. Just a couple of them. And the reason why I could never relate to them, I've touched on it a little bit, but the reason why I never could never relate to them, Romans 10, 9 and 10, starting point for this. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation." And as I said, I never truly believed before with my heart. And, we've thrown that out there, with my heart. But what does it mean? Right? With the, if you look at a concordance or anything, the thoughts or feelings of the mind, the middle of you, like you haven't believed, but your innermost being has not believed that Jesus was Lord and that he raised me, that he was raised from the dead. Even demons believed in Jesus, and many do. And what Jesus says about it is that on that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do miracles, many miracles in your name?" Then I will announce to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers." So when a person is just going to the meetings, like I was, going to the meetings, eating the free snack and the coffee and volunteering at some events, playing the church game, putting on your Christian mask, if this person, like my old self, if they lack a zeal, desire for the Lord, and are doing it for the outward appearance, this is when Jesus says to them, "Depart from me, you lawbreakers." But when you believe in your heart, in your innermost being, it will result in righteousness, as the verse says. And in this past year, I've became a runner. I run now, and it's great. I sit on my butt a lot at work, in my office, on my computer, so I figure I should move. But anyway, if I believe that it's going to be cold outside or rainy or wet, if I believe that the weather app says it's going to be this, I will dress accordingly because I believe that, and I will change, right? And if I believe that God showed his love for me, that while I was still sinning, Christ died for me, it will be life-changing, and it was life-changing, and it still is life-changing. My last point, I think it's my last one. It's the last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So why am I mentioning these? Firstly, if we are Christians, we should want to live a godly life. We are called to work at our salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to be holy as he is holy, to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. We're called to pursue righteousness, as it says in 1 John. Now this goes on. There's all these things that we're called to live worthy of the gospel, which we have been saved by. Secondly, is examining the persecution that you experience as a believer, small or big in your life. And this was a noticeable one for myself. After being saved, having to defend what I believe and why I don't do certain things and I do certain things, and not backing down because of it. I was at the bus stop one day. I think it was with Daniel and Greg. And I walked over, like, we do tech, right? We go to the bus stop and try to evangelize. Hand out tracks and we talk to them. So there's one guy there, he looked a little cranky, I must say. But I walked over to him and like I said, like, hello. And he was like, "I don't want what you want." Like, I didn't say anything yet. I just said hello to a stranger. And he just told me, he basically wrote me off. And he said, what did he say? I don't have anything to offer you. I said, "Well, I have something for you." And he said, "I don't want it." "Okay, great. Okay, have a good day." And then I moved on. But as he was walking to the bus, he turns at me and he says, "If you ever do that again, like, I'm going to call the police." And I was like, I said hi to a stranger, right? but just persecution will set in, whether it's severe or whether it's very mild. As Christians, we will get persecuted. I had that at my old work as well, a very polluted environment. And I asked them kindly, just to please stop talking that way when I'm there. This was in Halifax. And you know, they did, but it was super awkward for the next year I worked there before moving to PEI. And they didn't like it. Anyway, so to kind of summarize what I've been doing, what I've mentioned tonight, if you haven't noticed, I've been contrasting, right? Pre and post being saved, the lifestyle, the differences in my life anyway, what God has taught me. See my sin for what it truly is in the eyes of the Lord. Truly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Engaging in spiritual battles. Trusting in the Spirit to guide and to lead me to fight and to grow. Not trusting in ourselves. Remember, you drop babies. We talked about hungering for the word of the Lord and the things of God. The renewing of the mind, which is one of the bigger points I was trying to drive. Which was a big thing for me, of renewing your mind as a Christian, the importance of that, and the deliberateness of the Christian walk. I know that can be a bad word sometimes. It's like, oh, we have to do these things as Christians. And I got to make that clear that it's obviously, it's we're justified once and for all by what Christ did on the cross when we placed our faith in him. We're justified. It's not by anything we do to earn a salvation, but it's by what Christ did. But we're just called out as separate, as his children. And by our faith, to live these ways. And of course, this is not exhaustive, everything that God has taught me. There's much more, but I don't want to keep you guys all night. But anyway, if you take away anything from tonight, God has showed me over these years what I am. I am blessed, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I am seen as holy and blameless before him. I'm an adopted child of God. I have an inheritance now in heaven. I have a purpose that God has planned for me. I am sealed with his spirit and never to be let go. And I am a new creation in Christ. And you are too. And it's wonderful. And for all those who haven't put their trust in him, it's not too late to turn from your sins and put your trust in the Savior. God saved me, and he can certainly save you. And I'll end with this quote. Somebody once said that time is short, eternity is long. It is only reasonable that the short life be lived in light of eternity. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to share the things that you have taught me, God. Lord, I thank you for the salvation we have in you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for all your goodness, all your grace, all your mercy, all your love. Lord, and I pray that as a church, as we run this race together, fighting the good fight of faith together as a body, that we will do so in as much glory as we can for you. I pray in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.